The Easter season is full of wonders. And this makes sense because the Easter season raises everything to a higher level. It's the season of the Spirit. It's the season of the risen life. In today's readings, we continue where we left off on Saturday. On Saturday, we heard about the choice of the seven reputable men who were assigned to distribute the food. In today's first reading, it's the first of the seven, the standout figure among the seven, Stephen. Then in the Gospel, on Saturday, Jesus was walking on the water, and then they arrived at the shore. It was a mysterious reading. And today, we continue reading from John chapter 6, as we will this whole week, this discourse on the bread of life. So we follow the crowd across the sea looking for Jesus. It's also a little bit mysterious. The conversation is not, it immediately takes us beyond the surface, beyond the practical details. That's the way Jesus wants to draw us to something higher, something greater. So let's reflect a little bit on this gospel. Again, this is after the multiplication of the loaves, after the Jesus walks on the water, and the crowd, remember, their last impression of Jesus was that he was a wonder worker, and they wanted to make him king. Remember, Jesus realized they wanted to make him king, so he took off, he went to the mountain, so that they wouldn't impose their natural will on him. He didn't come to be their king, he didn't come to fulfill their natural desires, he had a higher mission. Well, the people are still living on a very natural level. They've eaten the loaves, they found someone who they think could satisfy their needs. If he's not king, at least he can make some more food for us. And so they make the effort to go and find him. They're a little bit bewildered that he didn't leave in the boat like all the others. And yet when they got to the other side, there he was. Rabbi, when did you get here? That's small talk. They're just trying to open a conversation. And Jesus immediately takes it further and says, you're not just here to find out how I got here or when I got here. You're looking for me because you want more bread. You didn't get the meaning of the sign that I performed for you. You're still motivated by natural desires. So then he says, do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. See how he is elevating the topic. We're not talking just about food here. Don't be preoccupied about getting some more bread. What about food that endures for eternal life? What about something that lasts longer than filling your belly with bread? And this is what the Son of Man will give you. You see how he's introducing the topic he's going to get to, the bread of life. They ask a question which is a little bit surprising. Instead of saying, well, what about this food for eternal life? Well, yeah, that's what we want. They say, what can we do to accomplish the works of God? As if their focus is on themselves still and what they're doing. This is very natural to us. When we have a problem or we see a need, we think that we have to do more in order to resolve the problem or satisfy the need. It just comes naturally to us. What do I have to do? How can I make myself better? How can I solve this problem? It's not a bad question to ask. The problem is in what it doesn't ask. Instead of opening up the possibility to the possibility that God wants to do something, we're focused on ourselves and what we can accomplish. How can we solve the problem of hunger? How can we stop the war? How can we address this social need? How can we overcome corruption? How can we unite our families and our communities? Well, good. But we don't have the power to do those things, not on our own. So if all we do is ask, what can we do? to accomplish the works of God? What can we do to make things better? We're missing the main point, which is that God is the one who does the works of God, not us. God is the one who has overcome sin and death, not us. So Jesus, gently, again, lifting up the attention of the people and lifting up our attention, he says, well, you're going to ask about doing the works of God. This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent, which strikes us as not being a work at all. But it is, because believing in the one whom he sent is the decision of faith. We can't decide to change things. Well, we can decide, we have to make decisions, but we don't have the power to make huge differences. But we can decide to entrust ourselves to God. That's the act of faith. We can believe in the one whom he sent. And when we do that, we open the door to God's power at work in us and through us. The greatest example, of course, is the Blessed Virgin Mary. When she says, let it be done to me according to your word, she's saying, I'm putting my faith in the one whom God sent. And that makes all the difference. I'm not coming up with a solution. I'm opening myself to your solution. Let it be done to me. That's the example. So Jesus says, believe in the one he sent. Now that's where this gospel drops us. We'll pick it up again tomorrow. But when we are thinking about higher things and we're striving to put our faith in God, we get a great example in the first reading, this remarkable man, Stephen. Stephen, who was introduced to us last Saturday as a man filled with grace and the Holy Spirit, or filled with faith and the Holy Spirit, the first of the seven to be chosen, comes up in today's reading as well, not waiting on tables or distributing food, but doing great wonders and signs among the people. In fact, of all the seven, we don't have any record of any of them distributing food. That's what they were chosen to do, and we assume they did do that, but that wasn't all they did. They lived by faith and the Holy Spirit. They served according to the will of God. Stephen is gifted with witnessing and proclaiming the gospel, which immediately provokes opposition. And it says here, people from all over the place, Armenians, Alexandrians, Cilicia, Asia, they debate with him, but they can't overcome him. So since they can't beat him at his own game, they come up with some, what do they call these people who are selected to give false testimony? There's a name for them, anyway. So they get some people to make some false accusations against him and stir up opposition so that he can be dragged before the Sanhedrin, the false witnesses. This is an indication of what happens when believers choose to live by faith. The world does not like to live by faith and will eventually oppose that approach. The world feels threatened or challenged when the gospel is proclaimed. I'm talking about people who are dedicated to a natural way or a human approach. They don't like being drawn to higher levels, and so they eventually will oppose, sometimes even violently. So we have Stephen on one hand and the false witnesses and the Sanhedrin on the other side. And even though there's false testimony raised against him, it's as if Stephen isn't even affected. Through all this, he sat there with a face like an angel. He's completely undisturbed by threats against him and lies about him. Maybe it's not exactly the same, but it can't help but compare it to the recent media scuffle, kind of a fake media conflict between the President of the United States and the Pope. Yes, the President made some nasty remarks about the Pope, but the Pope just proclaims the gospel. He's in Africa, as you know, and Africa is a continent where there's a lot of difficulty in countries. There are a lot of tyrants, there's a lot of corruption, And there's a great need for the gospel to be proclaimed. So that's what the Pope is doing there. And yet some of his statements have been interpreted to be attacks against the American president and the war. But well, he does speak against the war, of course. But so then the media said, oh, look, these two are fighting. And the Pope said, I'm not fighting. I'm just proclaiming the gospel. It's something like Stephen here. Stephen is not out to humiliate the Sanhedrin or criticize them. He's going to call them to conversion. In fact, he gives a long speech about how what God is inviting everyone to do, including these Jewish leaders. But the point is, Stephen is putting his faith in the one whom God sent. Stephen is not just working for food or just trying to gain for himself. He's not operating on a worldly level. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, faith in the Holy Spirit, and the power of God is at work through him. That's what makes him very effective, and that's what makes him so threatening to the world. Well, we know where this story is going, of course. This third week of Easter has focused not only on the bread of life, but also on the journey of Stephen from his selection as one of the seven to his fruitful ministry, to his ultimate martyrdom, and the conversion of Saul. But we'll get there as the days go on. But for now, let us simply dedicate ourselves to the work that Jesus mentions in the gospel. This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent. The work of faith, the decision of faith. The decision not to be motivated only by natural desires or needs or worldly goals. No, the decision is to do the will of God, to choose the will of God, to submit ourselves to the will of God, to let God be in charge. That's the great decision of Easter. And we do it because God has revealed himself in our midst, and he's revealed himself as the victor. So it's not irrational to be people of faith. It's wisdom to put ourselves in the hands of God.